Good afternoon, everyone. Again, it's, what is it, the middle? Yes, December 16th, and I was debating if I should wear a jacket or not today. But, wow, it's kind of hard to believe. It's making me a little bit bitter. But I'm giving this message to help me not get upset about the weather not being cold. So that'll make more sense as we progress. But I want to hearken us back in time. Not too far back, depending on where you're from. If you're listening to this message in the United States, you need to go back just a few weeks. If you're hearing this in Canada, I guess the only other really country that keeps this holiday, I believe, you need to go back about a month before that. So what holiday am I talking about? We both keep, but one does a month earlier, Thanksgiving. So you go back a few weeks, and I want you to hearken back to Thanksgiving. Think about what you did for your Thanksgiving meal. You may have sat around with fellow brethren, could be family, and did things that you enjoy with that holiday. It's one of the few holidays that we are able to keep with family to enjoy those who are outside, not in the church, that you're able to keep with your family that are not, even though you are in. Obviously, Christmas and all the others don't work. But that holiday is about something. It's got a purpose behind it. And depending what country you're in, you got the stories and the pilgrims, and we don't have that in Canada. But the concepts go back to the idea of which and why the day is named. It's called the Day of Thanksgiving. I read this quote from an author I really enjoy. You may know him, Jonah Goldberg. He wrote, you get a lot of articles that time of year and this time of year about working with your family around this time, well, how to avoid politics, blah, blah, blah. But he was writing an article. He says, Thanksgiving is the only holiday that asks people to do among the simplest, albeit sometimes difficult, and most important things they can do. Count their blessings and express gratitude for them. Well, that makes it sunshine and roses, right? Remember, I said this is the holiday that you can go home and be with your family that are not in the church. That can be a wonderful thing, or if you believe most television, when you get those big parties together and whatnot, it can be a difficult thing. It can be extremely difficult. That's why you have all those articles. Now, how not to discuss politics at Thanksgiving table. How not to discuss this at Christmas. How not to discuss the other, your political affiliations at Hanukkah or Kwanzaa or whatever it is. But when you get a group of people, family or whatnot, broader family together, things may not go as smoothly as one would hope. Bigger the family, the more likely there's going to be some headbutting or this discussion or, oh, he did that. And you have something that's supposed to be about gratitude very quickly flip over and become something different. Oh, they got this, or that person's accomplishing this, or the grandparents think this grandchild is better than this grandchild. Whatever the case may be, what should be gratitude can very quickly turn into jealousy or envy because, oh, what they have, what I don't have. Literally the day that's supposed to be about thankfulness can reflect the opposite. And why do I say the opposite? Because these two emotions, gratitude, and we'll say envy in the simplest terms, are essentially two sides of one coin. I was going to pull out a coin and show two sides on it. Then I realized I don't know where to find a coin, so I can't show you two sides of a coin, but you can picture it. You see envy on one side and gratitude on the other. They are intrinsically connected in how we react to situations. And these two emotions that tug at each other over and over again are the difference between making it into the kingdom of God or failing. It's that simple. Those two emotions, gratitude and envy, can make the difference, depending on which one pulls hardest, on you and I on the difference between making it into the kingdom of God or failing. So why do I say connected? Okay, think about gratitude. If you're grateful to someone or something or whatever it is, you appreciate, you're happy with what you have, you're excited, you're joyful, you're all the positive things from experiencing something. If you're envious, well, you're the other side of that. You're not grateful for what you have. You want to have what the other person has. Even if they're grateful, you could be envious to it. You think of yourselves, myself, all of us, of that tug of war. You know, think of that tug of war game, you have a bunch of people on either side, and there's that little string tied around the middle that's hanging down, usually like a bright color. Well, you and I are that string. And you can think of either end of that tug of war being our Christian lives going back and forth, pulling on one side is the gratitude, the thankfulness, the gratefulness. And on the other side, you have that envy that wants to pull you away from being grateful. But why does it matter? Is it really that dangerous? Is it really that worrisome? I started with a pretty strong statement that it'll keep you in or out of the kingdom of God, depending on which one wins. But does it really matter? Do we care? Should we really be that concerned? Are you thinking, Mr. Schleifer, I think you're overstating it. Envy is not really that bad. Gratitude is good, but it's not really that crucial. Well, let's see what we learned today. First, we're going to look at gratitude. So, gratitude. Why should you and I be grateful? So it's kind of one of those questions that's a little bit like, duh. Like, why should, because I should. But then if you stop yourself and say, well, what is the reason why I should be grateful? You may come up with a few ideas in your head. Think, well, because it means I appreciate things, or it's because I show. But why? Spiritually, why do you and I need to be grateful? What's the purpose of it? And why would God focus on it in his word? So let's look at some of those instances, and we're going to build up to something. And he connects it on one side, again, gratefulness to a key element of who we are as a Christian, and envy to the absolute destruction of our Christian lives. You'll see. Let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 136. We'll start there today. Sometimes simple subjects in the Bible, and you start looking into them, you realize, wow, there's a lot more to it. Psalm 136, we'll start in verse 1. Very simple. Simple beginning here. Verse 1 reads of Psalm 136, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." So one of the reasons you could say, just by reading one verse, we're commanded to be grateful. So why should we be grateful? Why is gratitude important? Because according to this verse, and let's read verse 2, "Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever." Verse 3, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever." You can almost see that as thinking you're talking about the Father in Christ in that verse. So one reason gratitude is important, because we're told to do it. Like anything in the Bible, if we're told to do something, that's obedience. So at the simplest level, we should be grateful because God says we have to be, at least to him. We'll see more, but right now it's the only thing that we're basing it on. We're putting this block, this little tower of blocks together to create a structure on the one side for gratitude and on the other side for envy. Go back to Psalm 118. So thus far, we know we should be grateful or give thanks to God because he tells us to. Psalm 118, Psalm 118, I'll give you a chance. You get all the way through Psalm 119, and you finally get to Psalm 118. Verse 24 of Psalm 118. "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And then skipping down to verse 29, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." See, thanks is very much attached in this case due to God's mercy. But he made the day. There's a hint in that passage of gratefulness. You know what's really easy to be grateful for? When you receive or I receive things that we simply couldn't do ourselves. So if you and I could make a day, we may not be as grateful to God for him making the day. Or if we could make the sun, we would be as grateful for the sun that heats the planet. Those are things that are so beyond the scope of what you and I can do. It's easy to be grateful for the universe, air, the sun, rain, things that are far beyond the scope of what you and I can do. It tends to be easy to be grateful for them. Let's go back further in Psalm 107. So mercy and things that God can do that we can't do, and frankly, we're just simply commanded to. But again, it's easy when it's items that are so much bigger than us. 107, Psalm 107, and we'll read verse 8. Verse 8 reads, "Oh, that men would praise their God." I could sing this, I won't put you to it, but you know this verse and this song. "Oh, that men would praise their God for his goodness, his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 9, "For he satisfies the longing soul and those who are hungry he satisfies." That's not what it says, but that's what the hymn says. "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry with goodness." We know that hymn. We sing it regularly. "Praise the Lord," as it said in verse 8, "for his goodness." Well, this is giving us things to praise God for and to thank God for. But I'll keep coming back to the same question. Why is gratitude important? Okay, I could stop the message after God commands it, right? Because God commands us to keep the Sabbath. Or he commands us to do this, that, or the other thing in his law. And that, as Christians, should be it. We're done. But as it's not the case, and our Creator gives us this book that goes into much more detail on every subject that he tells us to do and the why, it's fascinating to show what it will build. So let's go to the New Testament as we start to build why gratitude is important. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. As an aside, I'm up here looking. I've got 1, 2, 3. We will not run over. There's a clock at the back. We're very sure that we have timing right on everything up here at the lectern. Where were we? Oh, yeah, Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Verse 13, "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you do also, so forgive those around you. And above all these things, put on charity." So above all these things, forgive one another, bowels of mercy, kindness, above all those, put on love, agape, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness. So God's love, having God's love, we put it on, that makes us complete because that's what we want to become. Remember, God is love. We want to become God, and therefore we got to put on God as his love. Verse 15, "And let the peace of God," because we put on God, we put on the love of God, "and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, Church of God, and be you thankful." So back it up a bit. God's saying to put on these things, ultimately him, love, which is perfectness or completeness, and to have the peace of God rule in our heart, you have to cap that with thankfulness. So why is gratitude important? And we'll spell this much more deeply. But to be like God, we have to put on gratitude. So that's pretty important. But we're not done yet. There's more we can keep layering in here to show gratitude is not just saying thank you when we should. And before we're done, we'll talk about other ways to show gratitude in a practical sense. So to have the love of God, we need to cap things, or in this case, this conduct, with gratitude. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll keep building this out. And start in verse 5. Philippians 4, 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. One of my favorite scriptures because it's the most blanket statement that you find just about anywhere in the Bible about how we should conduct ourselves and all aspects of what we do. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. As of course now more than ever. Be careful for nothing, or it really means be anxious for nothing. So because you're being moderate, you're anxious for nothing. You're not anxious about am I going to get in trouble? Is this going to happen? Am I going to be okay while I have food? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So by prayer and supplication, asking, speaking to God, but it has to be with thanksgiving. So why is gratitude important? Gratitude's important if you want God to answer prayers. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And if that happens, if we do it with thanksgiving, as we saw before, the peace of God, remember in Colossians, verse 7 of Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, you're not going to be anxious, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we want to be calm in our Christian walk, go into situations, not even just spiritual situations, it could be work situations, school, whatever it is. If you want to be able to walk into any situation with a peace that passes all understanding, we have to go to God with thanksgiving. So why is gratitude important? Because with it, we get God's power in us, and we can handle any situation. So if you want to be able to handle any situation, you and I have to be grateful. And in this case, it shows prayer is a huge element. We'll come back to that later. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. So remember, we're just looking at gratitude right now. We'll go to the other side of the coin soon. First Thessalonians 5. Start in verse 16. Different spots we could start here, but 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. So not just at dinner, they say grace, or ask, thank God for the food, or ask his blessing on it, or when someone opens a door, or all these, no, everything we're expected to give thanks. That doesn't mean you're walking around and you shake someone's hand, hello, thank you, and they pat you on the shoulder, thank you, and we don't have a conversation, well, thank you for that, well, no, thank you, no, thank you, and the light comes on, oh, thank you, light, no. It's not silly, but God says, no, I expect it to be blanketed across your life. The concept of gratitude needs to be in every single facet of our lives because, brethren, you and I, unlike most people on earth, have so much to be thankful for. Doesn't mean it's always easy. Well, you'll see. It doesn't mean it's always easy. And sometimes to show gratitude when times are difficult is really where the character and that love of God or that character of God is shown. It's a constant part of our lives. That verse isn't finished, though. Read the rest of it. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So stop for a moment and take that in. So God's will concerning me or you is that we're grateful in all things. That's God's will in our life. What else could he have said here? Character, fruit, patient, all the aspects of the fruit of in Galatians 5. No, he doesn't say any of those items. God says, my will in your life through Christ Jesus, who you're putting on Christ, is to be grateful. So back to the question, why is gratitude important? Because that's God's will in us. But of course it's God's will in us because he's grateful. He wants us to be him. He wants us to be God. So you and I have to put it on. We have to be grateful. And gratefulness isn't an antidote to something else. It blocks that other side of the coin. The more grateful we are, and this is why God says be grateful, because he knows that you and I are on that rope. It's being pulled back and forth. Envy on one side, gratitude on the other. And God knows that is a struggle we will all have our entire lives. Because you and I, me, all of us aren't perfect. So there's going to be times when you look on other people's things and say, oh, I kind of like that. I covet that. Or you're envious about something. That's what we usually say as a Christian. We usually don't say, well, they have an envy problem. You never really hear that. You always hear people say, oh, no, they have a coveting problem. They're coveting other people's things. Well, coveting is several steps down the trail after you've already had envy. Envy is something that happens deep within your mind. It's the seat of who we are. We start to question, and then envy can turn into resentment, and then resentment turns into bitterness, or it can fork off and turn into covetousness. But the path starts with envy. Because envy at its core may or may not be bad, right? You may be thinking, well, envy may drive me to do more. But very quickly, you go a few steps down that trail, and it can turn deeper into bitterness because of resentment, or it turns into covetousness. And we live in a society that makes the fight to keep envy out of our lives incredibly difficult because everything's so shiny around us. The new this, the new that, my new watch, my new phone. This game, a car, jobs, prestige, the list of things that other people have make it very, very simple for us to fall into that trap if we're not grateful. If we live in a gratitude set of mind, a state of mind, then the envy doesn't pull as much, but it does pull. Not as much, but it always pulls. And there is neat science on both sides of this equation as well, because they've studied this. They've studied envy. They studied gratitude and what it does, how it lights up the mind, the areas of the mind. It can be shown that envy, if given room, will actually decrease your cognitive performance, which makes sense, because if you start to envy something, you focus on it, that uses up your mental horsepower, consuming your mental focus. So your cognitive ability starts to degrade because I'm thinking, oh, I just wish I had their car. Man, that's such a nice car. My car doesn't work well. And meanwhile, you've not thought about anything going on. You got hit by the bus because you're just looking at the car. That would be a decline in cognitive ability when the bus hits you. Hey, I told you, science. You can't argue with that. Another study showed that prolonged envy can lead to people who wouldn't necessarily give to this naturally, lead to deception, laziness, undermining other people actively, victimization, and even to the point of destroying other people's things. When you envy something enough, well, if I can't have it, they can't have it either, as they key the side of the car. Envy is also shown to trigger antisocial behavior, things that are unethical behavior that maybe someone wouldn't do before, like cheating or stealing or lying or even sabotaging. And the Bible backs it up. Let's go to Proverbs 14. This is it's a funny term because we never really talk about envy. It's always the symptoms of envy. We talk about bitterness or coveting, but envy is so much deeper, and it's so dangerous that it's more important to address it than the symptoms that flow from it. Proverbs 14, probably about there. Just one verse. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Verse 30 reads, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness," or the Hebrew here, it means decay of the bones. When we start to envy things, God says it's decaying your bones. And you either believe what God's word says, there is a physical problem that comes from envy, or we don't. A decay of the bones. Well, it makes sense if you see all the other impairments that come from it. Let's go to Job. Job 5. Why is envy so dangerous? Job chapter 5. Just read one verse. Well, we'll start in verse 1. Job chapter 5, verse 1. "Call now, if there be any that will answer you, and to which of the saints will you turn?" In verse 2. "For wrath kills the foolish man, and envy slays the silly one." Envy can destroy you and I. So wrath kills the foolish man. So wrath is bad for a foolish man, can kill them. But envy slays the silly one. So that's pretty bad. So envy is now depicted in God's word. We saw the science part of it. Now we're looking at the God's word side of it as something that can decay our bones and get to the point where it kills us. Definitely say that spiritually. Remember that tug of rope. That tug of war that's happening, that rope going back and forth. And again, we think about it because it's talking about wrath here. So let's look at another instance of wrath in Proverbs 27. Turn there. So how bad is it compared to some of the other terms that you and I will use as Christians when we talk about wrath? Is one of those ones we often talk about, or anger, or having short temper, the things that are more common in our everyday language. And envy, again, isn't one of those terms that are really all that common. So Proverbs 27 and verse 3. Verse 3 reads, "A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both." So a fool, remember, if he has wrath, it will kill him. So a fool's wrath could take him to the very bottom in this idea of he could be drowned, killed. Wrath is cruel. We've seen that. Look at wrath around the world. Look what's going on in Israel right now. And anger is outrageous. But who can stand before envy? What? So wrath and anger are bad, of course, it can kill the foolish man. But who can stand in front of envy? As in God saying, those are bad, but envy is not one you want to mess with at all because that can destroy you. It's a unique problem that is easily beaten when we apply the opposite of it. It's the negative side of a battery, you could say. Gratitude's positive, envy's negative. It's pulling back and forth on our lives. And we will never escape it. That's why God warns us about it so much. It's a constant battle because there's always someone who has something that you want. Always. And it could be tiny. Let's remember that's covetousness a little later in the process. But it could be major. Could be a role, a job, a place in the body of Christ. It could be so many different things from they have a nice pen. Wow, I wish I could get a pen like that. I wonder how much that pen. Simple stuff, all the way to, I don't like the fact that where they are, or what control they have over me, or they have a job that I should have, or I should have gotten that promotion. It all starts with envy. Let's go back to the New Testament, James chapter 3. Can destroy the bones, decay, can slay us. Envy's worse than wrath and anger. God calls anger outrageous. James chapter 3 and verse 14, 3:14. Verse 14 reads, "But if you have bitter envying," so that's a higher level, "and strife in your hearts, glory not." So if there's strife and bitter envying, you can say envying, "in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth," because envying, remember, the science said it would cause people to do things they wouldn't do, including cheat and lie. Verse 15, "This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying is," and strife, but in our case, "where envying is, there's confusion." That's not a good thing, but continues, "and every evil work." So you have any evil work, say this in reverse, no matter what that evil work is, what someone's doing, murder, lying, cheating, all the things that are considered evil in God's word. You know what God just said here? He said the root of them, you're going to find envy. It's going to be a root cause of every single evil work. How important is gratitude to fight it? How dangerous is envy if we don't lead our lives and walk in our lives with a grateful attitude? That's why we don't often think about it. We think about envy's symptoms. Just like this. If it's the root of every evil work, you're not thinking about envy when someone's talking about murder. No, that's not what's coming to mind. They're murdering someone. Or someone's gluttonous. Sin. Are we thinking about envy? Or if you're coveting, you're probably thinking about coveting. Or if someone's smoking, God says envy is the root of all of these evil works. All of them. So again, I ask the question, how dangerous is envy, and how important is gratitude? Let's go to Galatians 5, over a few books. We're still building this, the dangers of envy, where we kind of come back and jump back into gratitude as we fill out for the rest of the message. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26, just one verse here. Verse 26 reads, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory," so wanting to be the top, a glory that is vanity, "provoking one another," because that's what happens, "envying one another." This verse is almost written in the wrong way, because it says, "Don't desire vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Well, that's not the way it would happen, is it? The vainglory happens at the end. You first start envying one another. Remember, it's the root of all evil works. Envying one another, then what probably happens? You start undermining someone. You're provoking them. You're causing problems because you want to be there. You want the glory. And then that ends up in vainglory. But it started as envy. It always does. Titus chapter 3. Could ask for a show of hands, but I would imagine you were like me when I started studying the subject, because I started this message on a sermon about gratitude. And to me, it's one of those really fundamental things that I've always found really important as a human being. Just you got to be grateful for what you're given, and it was beaten into me as a child. I think both verbally and physically on my backside as a little kid to make sure I was grateful for everything. Titus 3 and verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." We can all say that. We were disobedient and we deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, because that's the result of it. We all were there, and we all still are. So many parts of Christianity, we could say, you know what, I no longer eat ham sandwiches. I am not tempted by ham sandwiches. I'm not going to go out and get that twice-baked, weird-looking ham they always sell this time of year. And there's no part of me that's, oh, if I'm going to break down and buy a ham. No. Like you're sitting in the grocery store, or you're like, oh, that turkey bacon's good, but this time, let's just get the pork stuff. We don't do it. We put that sin, that physical sin, behind us. And we may be tested on spiritual sins. And generally we find over time, besides the few, the cross, the God, or the thing that really is deep in us that's hard to overcome, most of those aspects of sin, we get pretty good at putting behind us. That's the problem with envy. We can't. Because it's the other side of gratitude. We will always have to fight it. That's the problem with envy. Because this society is built for us to keep the term that used years ago, and if you're young, you probably have not heard of it, but maybe you have, the keeping up with the Joneses. I don't know who the Joneses are and what we're keeping up with them for. I know a couple of Joneses, but not that many. I know someone who used to be a Joneses, but it's a popular term, thinking of you got to keep up with your neighbors, with all the stuff they have, what they're doing. And that was a term before social media could just blast it everywhere of what every other person has, all of the stuff, that the lifestyle they get to enjoy, the amazing things that you get to put on your social media account that make you look like a superstar. To be able to create unrealistic pictures of what life should look like and be able to portray that to everyone else. And oh, there's a part of me that dies every time. Every time you see the hashtag blessed, it just you know what? I call that performative gratitude. Because it's like the bumper stickers or any of those things that it just kills me. Improper use of a hashtag in that case, but it's not gratitude. It's performative gratitude, and that's what social media is. It's performative everything. It's great for a lot of things. You can't keep in contact with people. The work, Facebook's handy for it. All the other social media, the chat with friends and shrink the world. Wonderful things. Technology's technology. I'm pretty neutral on the good or bad of technology. But the way people use it can be terrible. And this is one of those cases where it can make the fight to stay grateful, not envious, more difficult. Go to Ecclesiastes 4. Couple of verses, and I'll look at it in a slightly different way. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Yeah, it's the professing Christianity on social media. Oh, even when you're doing research for subjects and whatnot, and there are like websites, and you can get if you can buy T-shirts that have Bible like concepts in them and you're walking around with them. No, I'm just not going to say what I think. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. They're blessed. And verse 4. Ecclesiastes 4:4. Again, I consider in all travail and all work and in every right work that for this a man, all the right work, all that travail, a man is envied of his neighbor. So again, I consider all travail and every right work even, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. But what does God say? This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. So when you're doom scrolling or stalking someone's social media profile and looking at what they're doing, they built that for you to be envious because it makes them feel good. Because you know what it is? It's vanity. Because they feel great about it. Because I've got a million followers. How important am I? And if you're following someone because of the social media, because of their lifestyle, you by your nature, and I would be exactly the same way. If you don't use social media to educate and then become closer with people you know, and it's simply to look up, to idolize someone, you or I are envious of that person. We're letting envy set in. We say, no, it's not. I think they're cool. Why? Well, because they dress a certain way, because you kind of wish you had their clothes, right? Or this, that aspect. No, we are having envy set in. It means it's not bad to follow people. I follow Bill Gates on LinkedIn because he has interesting posts and I learn things. I don't want to be Bill Gates. You would have a lot of money in your bank account and your life would be pretty much a mess, because that's life for anyone with a lot of money in their bank account. But you learn things. So social media is great for learning things, but if we put people on pedestals, for one, we're worshiping them when we should be worshiping God. And two, we're letting the seeds of envy set in us and fester. Because once any positive or negative characteristic, gratitude or envy, once we take and use and cultivate those things, it becomes easier for us to redirect that envy to other things, because envy becomes natural. And also then it doesn't seem so bad, because I just like what they have. But that's social media. They spend a lot of time. And if we use social media in that way to put pictures and show our lifestyle and the breakfast we ate and the new shoes we have or any of that nonsense, we're striving to have people envious of us. And God says, that's vanity. You're just being vain. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a lot to envy for a subject I never really thought much about, but the Bible says a lot about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, which is a single verse here. Verse 12 reads of 2 Corinthians 10, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they," those who do this thing, "measuring themselves by themselves," so using those other people to be the ruler of who we are, or how good we are, or how little we are, "and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So if we use social media in this case, use pop stars or athletes or musicians or whomever to measure ourselves, God's saying, you're not wise. You're not being wise. Because I know as God that you're going to have envy, which will then pull you away from being grateful for what you do have. We can't compare ourselves with those who create phony images, because that's what it is. The more you study film and understand Hollywood and various aspects, never mind in the modern age where you can fake just about anything. I could have vacation photos of any spot in the world in about 15 minutes because I can generate backgrounds in Photoshop, and I could be on the French Riviera and be like, look at me here, and then jump over to that. You could fake it. It's not real. The number one use, how's this for crazy? The number one most profitable use of folks who have private jets is to rent them out by the hour to social media folks so they can go take pictures in the plane on the runway. Huge profit, huge money you make out of it, because your plane doesn't have to get up in the air, you're not paying fuel costs, but you can have some moron come into that plane and sit down there with like their suit and their empty bottle of expensive, like, I don't know, champagne, because it's empty. They can't afford it because they just pay for the plane they got to sit in. So they're sitting in the plane with their empty champagne bottle and they're taking photos. They post on social media and everyone's like, wow, they're flying in fancy jets. Nope, they're taxiing in them. And the folks who have the jets are like, if you're going to be stupid, I'll rent it out to you. Huge money. It's fake. It's vanity. And when we look up to it, we're being sucked in, and then the devil is doing what he wants to do to build those seeds of envy in us. Go to Psalm 37. Still just talking about social media, a little aside here. Psalm 37, Psalm of David here. Starting verse 1 of Psalm 37. And it reads, verse 1, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity." They're leading terrible lives. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass." That whole phoniness is going to disappear. They've got it right now. They can look great, can't they? But don't be envious of them. "Trust in the Lord and do good," verse 3. "So you shall dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed." It's the stop doing it, put the phone down verse. Don't be envious of what they can do. There's this old Greek guy, Epicurus. So, very old Greek guy. A philosopher, he had a great saying. There's a lot of good Greek guys that say things, because that's where all those philosophers come from. But his comment was, "Do not spoil what you have by desiring what you have not. Remember, what you now have was once among the things you only hoped for." So I'll bring it to the modern age. Stop focusing on what you don't have, and remember what you do have were things you used to not have. So be appreciative of what you have now, because you're going to ruin it. If we're always looking to what do we get next, we don't appreciate, we're not able to show gratitude to what we have. And that's where it breaks down. Because if we love what we have in front of us, what we're given, this church, the truth, God's way of life, family, friends, and we focus on that, it's easy to be grateful. But if we're always looking for the next thing, we're always showing envy. And it makes it almost impossible to be grateful. And then that tug of war pulls us closer and closer in the direction that Satan wants us, toward envy and away from God and gratitude. Okay, that's envy. Some pretty nasty stuff there. Let's go back to gratitude. Science again. Because just like envy, they've done studies on people who are grateful. What does it do to the brain? How does it change how you think? Gratitude, over and over again in studies, show that people who are grateful are happier. It doesn't even matter why they're grateful. They've studied this up and down, left and right. This is the most conclusive one. But people who are grateful as a way of life, as a habit, you could say, are happier. Well, it makes sense, because you don't want the things you can't have, because you're grateful for the things you do have. So you're grateful for the things you do have, which means you appreciate the things you do have, and therefore you're going to be more grateful for them and happier. It also is shown to increase long-term happiness and being positive, being optimistic. Grateful people tend to be more optimistic. They did a study that showed journaling for 5 minutes a day about what we're grateful for shows an over 10% increase over the same, how they get 10%, I don't know, but a 10% increase over those who didn't do it. So a marked difference from someone journaling positive, grateful thoughts. And so apply that as a Christian. Think about prayer. Do we write down the things we're grateful for? Do we write down the blessings, the things that we receive, so we can come before God for more than 5 minutes a day? So what are the results of that? And thank him for what we're grateful for. Gratitude increases our physiological well-being. It improves self-esteem, and it reduces depression. You could think the why of these is pretty easy, because if you're not someone, if I just had what they would do or have or can experience, you know what? I'd be happy. Well, that means you're not happy, because you're not happy with what you do have. This is a neat one. Gratitude improves sleep, mood, and your immune system. Grateful people tend to have better immune response, sleep better, and have a more positive mood. Gratitude improves relationships. Think if you're grateful to others around you, that's an easy one. And gratitude has been shown to reduce anxiety, grief, and this is a fascinating one. This is science hitting the Bible. So gratitude has been shown to reduce anxiety, grief, and envy, because it's the opposite of it. when we're grateful for things, we don't have envy because it reduces it, because we're being pulled toward what God wants us to become. Grateful human beings that put on who he is, his character, his love. Go to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. It always amazes me when you have scientific studies and the Bible had it written in the pages of the Bible for thousands of years, and it's like, well done. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Verse 6 reads, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him." So be like him. "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Because we get stronger. We become more like Christ and we walk in thanksgiving, abounding in thanksgiving. Well, of course that's the case, because he said we should be thankful for everything, and everything we give thanks. So to be like God, we would have to be like Christ. And to be like Christ, it says abound in thanksgiving. This also ties thanksgiving to growth. So why is gratitude important? If we want to grow, we need to be grateful. Because it says, built up in him, establishing the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So if we want to grow as Christians, we need to be grateful, abounding in it. We have so much we could be thankful for. And that's where, like miracles, like blessings, or when God gets you through a trial, these are all things you'd be grateful for, but they're all things in and of themselves. As someone, people, if human beings, as Christians who pray, find a way to capture things. It's one thing to have ideas and you write them on paper. It's another thing to be able to take those ideas and organize them in a way that they're useful to you. But if you take your blessings, if you take the items that you receive, not just from God, from anything, because ultimately, all things come from God. So if we get on our knees and we thank him for things that don't even seem connected, I get to enjoy this now at the funniest level that is just sweet. Because every night, my son prays, and we make him, otherwise, if you've had little kids, you know, they fall into like a rote. And they could have a string, like they could have a prayer that goes 3 minutes, and it's memorized completely. I'm like, okay, that's about as rote Catholic prayer I've ever heard. So what we do is we mix them up. We say you've got to have two things you're grateful for that are different than his normal list, and then one thing you're working on. And so he adds those to his list. So sometimes it's the sweetest things that as an adult you think, well, I never even thought about being grateful for that. But as adults, we should be able to catalog ideas and jot them down and have some way to have a prayer book or a prayer notebook or a OneNote or an email, whatever way you capture ideas, to be able to reference back and think, you know what, I've got a lot to be grateful for. And again, not just what God gives us, what we get from our parents, what we get from our friends, what we stumble across just any old time that we're grateful for. Because the more we think about it, the more we dwell on it, the more it becomes second nature to respond with gratitude. It becomes normal for us. And then again, that rope pulling us toward envy, it loses its strength. Because even as science shows you, when we're grateful for things, envy is reduced. Let's go back to Psalm 103. Book of Psalms. The 103rd Psalm. Wow, sometimes I take my glasses off and realize how I can't see anymore. There was a time when I didn't need these, and I wouldn't tell you we're a book of Psalms, so I took them off now. 103. Psalm 103, that has nothing to do with anything. Except me being grateful for my glasses. See? Anytime. Psalm 103, verse 2. Verse 2 reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." who forgives all your iniquities, all of us, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who has crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. We can't forget them. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that youth is renewed like the eagles. We can't forget the things that we're given. Forgives our iniquities, heals us, gives us blessings. We have to find a way to capture those to be able to take advantages of the benefits of having gratitude. It's just, it's an amazing, so many things in God's plan and how he does, especially as Christians. We do certain things that give us something back. And that something back gives us something, in this case, to be grateful for, that shows gratitude towards God, which as just you and I would do as human beings. When someone's, you walk up behind someone and they hold the door and you say thank you, they feel good about it. You know what makes them grateful for? That they held the door for you. So God's the same. He's built us to be beings that are grateful. So he blesses us when we're grateful. Because remember, you go to him in prayer and supplication with thankfulness. And then he answers the prayer, at which point we get back on our knees, because that's when you're going to be talking to God. You can talk to him other times, but that big prayer you do in the morning or evening, whatever your schedule is, it gets you on your knees thanking him for the thing that he gave you that you asked for, that has you back praying and being grateful for the fact that you can get on your knees and come to God and ask for things. It's that cycle over and over again. And then the habit of gratitude becomes exactly that, a habit. Psalm 116. Verse 12, Psalm 116, verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take a cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. What shall I render," verse 12 again, "unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me?" You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to thank him. That's what he wants. Continuing that loop. Okay, let's go ahead to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 15. Verse 15 reads of 2 Corinthians 4 is, "For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many," well, that's fascinating, "rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, at the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory," ultimately salvation. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That whole setup about salvation started with, "For all things are for your sake," back to verse 15, "that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God." Brethren, we're not in this separately. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes. We all are tubs that rest at our own bottoms. We all have to decide individually to obey God. Christianity in that way is solo. But that's about the only way that it is. Because the thanksgiving of many glorify God. When we go to the feast is a great example. We should be those people that everyone says, "Wow, they are so thankful." They say thank you, they're polite, please. They're so grateful for what we give them, because that reflects the glory of God to people around us. The thanksgiving of many. That's why we all have an individual part to play, but ultimately it's the sum of the parts that show people those people are different. They may not connect that, "Oh, they're the true Christians. We're obviously false because they're so great." No, they're not going to connect those dots. But they do connect that we're different. that something's different. Why are they so – the number of times throughout the years I've heard stories or been part of conversations where people say, why are you so happy? Or why are your people so happy? You want to say, well, because they obey God. You'd be happier if you did too, but that doesn't go well received. But our gratitude and what we're doing when we're showing that example should be obvious to people. Like, they're different. They're grateful. And for the feast or in those circumstances, it's easy, isn't it? When things are going well, it's when you get that, as a little kid, you get that shiny new bike and your parents just gave it to you. Oh, thank you. That's easy. Where gratitude becomes more difficult is when we have to be grateful in adversity. It's a Christian walk is not an easy one. We are different. So that comes with pluses and that comes with minuses. You and I stand out. That makes us the ones that, okay, there's something different there, which can bring persecution, which can bring teasing, being made fun of in school or jobs or whatever the case may be. So to maintain gratitude when you suffer adversity, oh, we're going from Christianity 101 to Christianity 202. Let's go back to Job again, Job chapter 1. Because when things are bad, that's when it's easy to have envy slip in. Because, you know what? People in the world don't have it as hard as we do. They get to do stuff that we can't do. Their lives seem much easier than our lives. In effect, I just gave you three examples of being envious of people in the world. Because that's envy. But those feelings slip in more when you get hit with adversity, when you get teased about you keep the Sabbath or whatever, the holy days or whatever it is. It's when adversity comes, it tests our character. To maintain what God says we have to be at our core is grateful. Job chapter 1 and verse 20, we'll start. This is all the setup here. You can think of the story of Job. Satan came down. He was going to do things, but you just couldn't kill Job. And back and forth and boils and this. And as the chapter goes on, but here's Job in verse 20. It's really kicking off in the story here. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshiped and said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb," after losing so many things in such a short period of time. This is Job's response in extreme adversity. "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I will return there." Although we don't return to our mother's womb, but the point still stands. It's funny wording. "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." So not only did Job recognize that he was suffering and tried to be grateful in the moment, he recognized God took it away through Satan. Satan did it, but God allowed it. So he said, no, God gave me my blessings. It's his right to remove my blessings. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He kept honoring God, kept showing the right attitude, even though he just got hit by a Mack truck in his life. Brethren, none of us have gone through what Job went through. It seemed like a story in the Old Testament, but make it real. Put yourself in that man's shoes and think about in what a short period of time, all the things that he lost and how easy it would have been to look over at his neighbor who wasn't obeying God or that friend who didn't believe what he believed. And for Job to say, if I just didn't obey God, I wouldn't be dealing with this. I wouldn't have to have this. If I could just be more like my neighbor or my friend or the person at work, the person at school, well, then it wouldn't be so hard. If I could just be like them. No, that's when God tests us and says, you need to show gratitude even when things go wrong, because he's building character in us. When bad things happen, you and I are being tested. Nothing in our lives can happen without God noticing it. He may allow for time and chance to happen, But this is a being that's outside of space and time. So this is a being that, if I'm holding this, this is space and time. You and I are deep meddled in somewhere in here of the 6,000 years of man's existence. God is what I'm doing right now, holding space and time and looking at it. There's nothing that happens in our lives that he can't stop. He doesn't allow. He lets it happen for a reason, because he's trying to make you and me God. And he knows to make beings into God beings, they have to, no matter what happens, be grateful for what they have. No matter what happens, not to look at the others or other things or people and be envious of what they have. He knows that's of the devil. So to build us like him, to get far away from Satan's character, human nature, he's got to build in us his nature, that core desire to be grateful. And Job did it very clearly here. Let's look at one more account. Let's go back to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 7. Another example here of gratitude while under adversity, the trials. Verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure. This is Paul here, as seeing he saw himself and in glory, and to the point earlier in the chapter where he didn't even want to name himself. Unless I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. So he got that thorn in the flesh. Seemed like an eye issue. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, it's, you can almost imagine saying, mostly gladly, because I'd really like to have this out of me, but he said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, what I'm suffering. I'd rather show gratitude that I have problems. So Paul's saying, I am grateful to God for keeping this thorn in the flesh in me, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He showed gratitude in something he begged God to remove. But when God said no, he said, no, God's doing it for a purpose. Brethren, when things happen to you and I, God's doing it for a purpose. Sometimes it can be terrible. Sometimes the trial can be intense. But God's saying, see my will in it. Remember, his will is for us to be grateful in everything, even trials. Knowing that in the end, God's building our character. God's building us like him, with the ultimate goal of making us God. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses, all the things he went through, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I become strong. So in his weakness, he becomes strong, because he's found gratitude. You could take pleasure, you could say the same thing. I take gratitude in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions. That's when it's hard. When we get the shiny new bike, or we get the job and a door opens, or there's a miracle, we have to capture and thank God for those things. But when it becomes harder as a Christian, when it really, that rubber meets the road, is when we find the way, the avenue, the aspect of what we're going through, to take the nugget out and be grateful for it. That's the most difficult part. Let's go to Philippians 4. Start to wrap up here. We'll talk about some ways to build gratitude with any of the time we have left. First, Philippians 4, verse 10. 4:10 of Philippians, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at your last care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." He wanted to help, but there was no opportunity. "Not that I speak of respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, wherewith I should be content." Contentment is a symptom of gratitude. Just like covetousness or bitterness is a symptom of envy, this is a symptom of gratitude. Contentment. If we're grateful for everything we have, we're happy with what we have. We don't need extra. "But whatever I'm in," continuing here, "lacked opportunity, whatever state I'm in, be content." Verse 12, "I know both how to be abased," adversity, "I know how to abound. And everywhere in all things I am instructed to both be full and to be hungry, to both abound and suffer need. I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Because God is the one, ultimately, Christ, empowering you and I in our lives to be able to find gratitude, to be able to be content, to not have the pulls of envy, of covetousness, of bitterness. That's where all that all goes in our lives. So with the, what, 5, 7, or 8 minutes we have left, let's just look at some verses that show how we can be grateful. Go to Psalm 100. We'll just power through these and then some other items we can do with whatever time we have. Psalm 100. And verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. Verse 4 reads, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generations." So we can't go in front of God into his gates, his courts, to be thankful and bless his name physically, but we do go before the seat of God, before his throne, every time we pray. So when we pray and show gratitude, again, that's why having detail and lists of things, we will get in the habit of showing gratitude. You're praying every single day. That means every single day you are stopping for at least a portion of your prayer and saying the things you're grateful for. And even if that list, you have a list of items, is, I can go back to my son, he has 4 or 5 items that he's grateful for that I don't even know if he hears himself saying anymore. Because it's blah, 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 and then it gets to the 2. But even if you have a list that you thank God for every single day, don't let it become rote, but there's nothing wrong with repeating things you're grateful for, because you're still grateful for them. So in prayer is a way to build gratitude. Go to the beginning of the book of Psalms, Psalm 9. Just one more verse here, Psalm 9, verse 1. Verse 1 of Psalm 9, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will show forth all your marvelous works." So to praise God with my whole heart, we should show forth his marvelous works. How do we do that? Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 16. Jumping around a little bit here, 1 Chronicles 16. And verse 8, just one here, 1 Chronicles 16, 8, reads, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." When God blesses you, tell other people. When you have blessings, tell other people. When you have miracles in your life, submit the miracle report. Tell other people. Because that will let them build in faith and be grateful for the fact that, one, you told them to build their faith, but you'll get enjoyment after telling things that God is doing in your life. That's another way to be grateful, to show his works among the people. Go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Very carefully staying on this side of Psalm 119. Psalm 95, verse 2. We'll start. Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. So when we are singing hymns, there should be an element in that of thanksgiving when we sing. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So when we sing in services, look at the words. Look at what they say. Not just memorize them. It's easy to, over time, you memorize the words and you're just singing. No, think about what we're singing and then have a spirit and an attitude of gratefulness for, one, what we have, what we're singing, the messages we get, the truth we have. To build gratitude in our lives, we should sing with gratitude. Go to 2 Corinthians 9. See, the repeating thing here is simply doing it. Just forget looking at different ways to do it, but just doing it over and over again. Like any habit, we can become habitually grateful. There's nothing wrong with that. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, reads, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies to the one of the saints, but is abundant also to the many thanksgivings unto God. So not only do we get blessings, but when we serve other people, that automatically makes them grateful toward you. So if you're served, make sure we show gratitude, and then that inspires other people, because it's a catch-22. If you serve someone, it makes them want to serve other people, because the feeling is mutual. So to build gratitude, serve other people. Be a blessing to other people in how your conduct. And then they will have thanksgiving. And then they will serve you and do service to you that you can be thankful for. It's the habit. It's contagious. It just continues on and on and on. What are some other ways here that we wrap up? As we saw, express gratitude. Not just to brethren. To everyone. Don't let yourself ever leave the grocery store without saying thank you. Or someone does even the littlest thing. They hold the door for you. They turn a light on. Whatever. Thank you. Thank you should be so automatic. And not just because it's automatic, but because we mean it. We're grateful. Thank you for holding the door. You don't have to be crazy. Thank you. But appreciate what someone did. So express it. And it doesn't have to be words. You can sometimes write a note. You can write thank you cards to people if they have you over for dinner or give you gifts. Reflect on what you're grateful for. Spend some time meditating about things you're grateful for. Do it daily. At the end of the day, it's a great time to do it because you can catalog what happened in your day. What are you grateful for? This one's a little silly, but I saw it online, but it's kind of cute. If you have a family, you could do this anonymously almost. Have a gratitude jar. Some of you just write nice little notes to each other. They don't even have to be named to a person. And someone else in the family comes along, opens up, and they puts a smile on their face. Because they read gratitude. Because gratitude always makes us smile. Help others. We saw that serving. When we give back, people are grateful. Makes them want to give back, which makes us grateful. Share what you're grateful for with each other, friends, family. Practice it. Think about what you consume. This is a funny one. Be mindful of what we consume so we can be grateful for the things we consume. Because if we're not mindful of what they are, there could be some things that we shouldn't consume. Remember, we talk social media. Be grateful at your workplace. Acknowledging a colleague doing well. It'll set you apart from other people when you can give other people praise and thank them for what they're doing or showing gratitude for how they work. Or find a way to show gratitude in art with cards or whatever. And the list can go on and on and on. The key is to practice the habit of gratitude. Because that will then become who we are. That will become everything who we are. And then the pull of the devil trying to pull us towards envy weakens. It won't go away, but it weakens. When we have trials, we have to be grateful. When we have blessings, we have to be grateful. We have to set our minds to a default focus of gratitude. Be content, trust God, knowing He gives us all the things that we have. And if you and I allow gratitude to be there, we need to do it not just today, but you and I need to be grateful every single day of the rest of our lives and then the rest of eternity in the family of God.